I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 23. As you turn to Matthew chapter 23, I want you to also stick your finger or stick your neighbor's finger or somebody's finger. Stick somebody's finger in back in Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to read from Matthew chapter 5, at least I don't think so right at this moment. But I am going to make reference to Matthew chapter 5, so you may want to turn back there to follow along with me just a little bit. But Matthew chapter 23, I'm reading from the New American Standard scripture this morning, just because some of the particular wording that was used in the New American Standard. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, we find Jesus speaking. Jesus is speaking to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was and is a type of the church. Okay? It's a type of God. It is God's people. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I can picture him saying it, perhaps in that tone of voice, in that frame of mind. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stoned those who have been sent to her. Because he's speaking this out of brokenheartedness, with urgency, because there's an exclamation there, but yet out of a broken heart. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stoned those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this is a very, very much a prophetic verse of scripture. But it's a prophetic verse of scripture that we can utilize very much in our Christian walk and in the life that we live today as followers of Christ. I want to preach to you this morning with a thought in mind, loving like a chicken. Loving like a chicken. You may be sitting here saying, if you notice, all the songs that the praise team sang were all centered around the love of God. Now, I did request one of those songs. The rest of them, Sister Pam brought in, and I just told her I was preaching on the love of God. I didn't tell her what was the context of it or the content of it. But loving like a chicken. And to us, that doesn't sound too intriguing unless you're a chicken lover. And I know that we have a few chicken lovers in the house. Okay? I personally am not a lover of chicken unless it's fried, okay, or barbecued. When I was a child, when I was growing up, you know, we always had cattle. We raised hogs, numerous hogs, and we even had a milk cow for a season. And we had guineas. I don't know if you ever raised guineas or not, but we had guineas. Better than a watchdog, okay? The neighbors had peacocks across the road from us, but we had chickens. We had well over 100 chickens at one point in time. And we just let our chickens run for the most part. Today they call them free range. You know, we had free range. You'd find eggs up under the smokehouse. You'd find eggs in the back end of the garage because the garage didn't have a door on it. You'd find eggs anywhere. You'd find an old mother hen sometimes that didn't get rounded up at nighttime. We'd go down to, we had the chicken coop, but there was in a fenced in lot around the chicken coop. It was probably maybe a 15 by 15 lot, something like that, maybe a little bit bigger than that. And you go down at night, but the chickens would all gravitate back into that lot, and you go down right about dark, and you would shut the door and pin it to keep the animals out of there. And every once in a while, an animal would still dig under the fence, a weasel or a skunk lots of times. But I also had the responsibility most days of going down and gathering the eggs. You go back and stick your hand, go back in that old dark chicken house, and you'd stick your hand back in there to gather those eggs, and every once in a while you'd find one, there'd be a black snake curled up in it. A lot of predators around the chicken house. And that helps me to understand a little bit better, because when the old mama hen would be coming out, would be in the chicken house or be out in the yard there, the chicken lot as we called it, chicken lot with her little one. Now I looked this up. I Googled it. I found something that Google doesn't know. We called them witties. What'd y'all call them? Ditties. Ditties and witties. Now, the same people that calls it, you know, free-range eggs, they call them chicks. But we call those the little yellow chicken, the little baby chickens, we call them witties. Now, I learned at a very early age, being probably around 6 years old, I learned that if you got too close to the witties, in a fashion that Mama Hen considered you a threat, she could make herself look a whole lot bigger than she really was. She would, sort of like the one there on the screen. And not only would she do that, but let's be honest, I'll be very frank with you all. I'm not much bigger now than I was when I was in the sixth grade of school, okay? I weigh more, but I'm as tall as in the sixth grade of school as I am right now. Probably taller. It is what it is, okay? Don't judge me. And even though I was much bigger than her, that mother hen would not hesitate to perform a deed that we called flogging. Guess who received the flogging? Me own self. Okay? The reason I received the flogging is even though I didn't intend to mess with her little chicks, her little witties, she thought that I was, and she did not hesitate to defend her own. Okay. And even though I don't know how much emotions chickens have, Scott maybe could answer that for us, Scott Browning. He's a lover of the holy bird, the chicken. There was a connection there. There was a natural connection that those were her offspring, and she was going to take whatever. She would have risked her life. If I had the ability, I could have grabbed her up and just tore her apart. That never happened. The reason it never happened is I knew I was invading her space, and I would run. And let me tell you, when you run from a flogging chicken and you've got shorts on, the back of your legs receive all of the scratches. But even more than the scratches did, they hurt. And you know, then mom would put mercurochrome thiomethylate. Some of y'all remember that. You young people, you don't know. Mercurochrome thiomethylate is the ointment from hell, okay? It burned you. It burned you to the bone. It was red and it left your skin stained and it burned to the bone. But anytime you got a scratch, mom got out that bottle of mercurochrome methylate and it had a little little plunger dropper like thing on it, and she would daub that stuff all over you, and it would set your fields on fire. But it was good stuff. I don't even know if they make it anymore. I don't think they do. So we find that there is a great love that is found in loving like a chicken. Let me give you the back set of this story. The Jesus doctrine is loving your enemies. We sang all these songs about love. Back in Matthew chapter 5, I asked you to turn your Bibles there and stick somebody's finger in there. But back in Matthew chapter 5, if you read there, it starts out, you have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. So we find that believers are charged to love those who define themselves, or if we even define them, as our enemy. Wow. Notice what I said there. Everybody that we define as our enemy may not be our enemy. I want you to know that. Sometimes we gather complexes towards people, and they may not be our enemy, but we may think they're our enemy. But even if we think they're enemy, Jesus has commanded us to love them. And he says by doing so, by loving those that we know are our enemy or that we perceive in our enemy, he's saying by doing so, we are portraying Christ. Okay? It's easy, if you go ahead and read that, he says it's easy to love somebody that already loves us. But it's hard to love somebody that you may think doesn't love you. One of the surefire ways, and I'm going to go rabbit trail here for just a moment. One of the surefire ways to love somebody that you don't think loves you, that you think is your enemy, is to pray for them. You can't pray for somebody that you don't love. If there's somebody you can't pray for, you need to pray over yourself. That don't cost any extra. That wasn't in the message. Jesus was in a city of intended peace, Jerusalem. Yet there was no peace in Jerusalem. And still today, we use that scripture to pray for the peace over Jerusalem. And most of us believers do that. Or we are at least somewhat attentive to that verse of scripture. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself, the word Jerusalem actually means foundation of peace. The foundation of peace. We know it's probably one of the most unpeaceful places on earth. The Jews, at the time that Jesus spoke this, the Jews were warring against him. They were not only warring against him, but they were warring against all that pertained to him. Okay? There was floggings. There was stonings. And there was martyrdom that took place in Jerusalem at this time. And then we know, of course, Jesus was unjustly crucified, not guilty, on a cross, a criminal's death. You see, if that doesn't constitute an enemy, I don't know what is or what would. Jesus realized there were enemies. There was those that opposed him in Jerusalem, and typically that's what we do. Clarify or define as the enemy is somebody that opposes us, is our enemy. Jesus was under opposition. He's still under opposition, whether you realize it or not. The church is under opposition. Let's go ahead and face it. But yet he's in the city of intended peace, and that's where he's addressing this issue at. But we must understand the Jesus kind of love. Going back into Matthew 23, we find that Jesus pronounces a series of woes, or judgments, if you would, over the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the very people who are the enemy of Jesus. These are the people that are warring against Jesus, and Jesus pronounced judgments and woes over them And in fact, the scripture that we took text from this morning even goes as far as to define the woe. Now, how can you love somebody and pronounce a judgment over them? Well, Jesus referred to them as hypocrites in Matthew 23. He refers to them as sons of hell. He refers to them as blind guides, and he refers to them as serpents and vipers. And we look at that and we say that, well, that's not being too loving, is it? But all of this indicates the displeasure that Jesus had for what they were doing. It was not concerning his love for who they really were. Because Jesus was willing to redeem any of those people, anybody that would receive him. In fact, we know the scripture says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Okay? Jesus was willing, and he is still willing. You know what? There's so much in the news about the martyr that happened right here in this nation just a few weeks ago. And I didn't watch, I just saw little excerpts of it. But Charlie Kirk's wife got up and made a statement in a summary. She says that she forgave the guy that martyred her husband, and if he would call on the name of the Lord, the same Jesus that Charlie preached about, that same Jesus would forgive him. Wow. There are people, there are Christians right now that are so bent out of shape over that, and truly, yes, it's something to be alarmed about. Don't misunderstand me. But we must forget the same God that saved Charlie is the same God that will save the guy that murdered him. And even the person that was a part of who Charlie was, his wife, for two became one flesh. She said, I forgive. That took a lot. That took a lot. I admire her, and I admire her message of the gospel and display of the love of God. But yet, there is judgment that is to be made. There's judgment to be had. There's punishment to be served. You follow me? So it wasn't that Jesus approved of their doings, but because he didn't approve of their doings does not mean that he did not love them. And just because somebody doesn't approve of your doings or my doings or any other doings of anybody in the world doesn't mean that we don't love them. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. It just indicates, the judgment of God indicates the displeasure of what they were doing, but not a lack of love for who they were. Perhaps it was more so not about who they were, but what they had become. Did you ever think about that? It's not about who we are, but sometimes it's about what we have allowed ourselves to become. They had become a people of a selfish people. They were exercising selfish control. They were empowered by them on their own selves, and they had lost their compassion and consideration. But in spite of all of their actions, the righteous judgment of God that he proclaimed over them, Jesus still loved them. We have to understand that Jesus has that kind of love. So, we see love displayed in the text that we read from this morning. Were any of you, and I know it went out of style or it was outlawed, I guess you could say, a number of years ago, but a few months ago I mentioned how when I was in school, I had, my fourth grade teacher was Miss Ward. And Miss Ward, she probably wasn't as old as I thought she was, but I thought she was 100 years old. And Miss Ward, she had on those big old oak desks that used to sit in the classrooms. And Miss Ward had a pencil sharpener on her desk. You could go up and sharpen your pencil. Miss Ward had the blackboard, and if you wanted to get in tight with Miss Ward, you volunteered to wash her, stay after class, wash the blackboard for her. But Miss Ward had a piece of wood about this long, and it had a W formed in it, drilled in it with holes. And should Miss Ward apply the Board of Education it was likely that you would end up with a lot of little red dots, you know where, in the shape of a W. And you always could remember that you had been in Miss Ward's Board of Education. Spanking may not be your thing. Spanking may not be popular with you. I personally, I'm okay with it as long as it's done properly and in order, okay? I'm not for child abuse. But have you ever, even if you don't spank, have you ever corrected one of your children? Or do you remember maybe when you were being corrected by your mom or your dad or your grandma or grandpa, and they would say, excuse me, they would say something along the lines of, "Now, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt you." Anybody ever had that said to them? And I didn't understand that when I was the recipient. Okay? I did not understand that when I was the recipient. My thinking was, my thoughts were, "You're crazy because I'm the one feeling the sting." But as I got older and I learned fatherhood and I learned grandfatherhood and even working in other administrations with kids and young people, I found out sometimes offering discipline or handing out discipline, whether it's what we call corporal punishment now or whether it's just standing them in a corner or putting their nose in a circle on the blackboard, whatever it is, sometimes it does hurt us worse than it hurts them. Why? It's because that we have such a love. We see in this scene that we read here from in Matthew 23, we see the display of a broken Jesus. We see a display of a broken Jesus. We see a sorrow that produces lament. We see a hurt that produces that sorrow. Lament in itself is a deep felt expression of love. It's an expression that cannot be contained, but a lament, a true lament, will manifest itself in an outward emotion or a cry of anguish. Jesus was lamenting in Matthew 23 and verse 37. He was not broken in a way. He's broken, but he's not broken like a TV that needs repair or a glass that's been dropped on the floor, but he's crushed in his spirit. Do you know, listen to me, I want you to understand this. You and I have the ability to break the heart of Jesus. You and I have the ability to break his heart. And Jerusalem had broken his heart. He used that double proclamation in verse 37 when he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." That's weighty in itself because a double proclamation indicates the love that Jesus had for Jerusalem. And he has the same love for you and I. There's some times that he looks at me or he may look at you and he probably doesn't use my initials. You know, he probably is like, most people, you know, outside of the Western civilization, I love it when I call people or talk to people outside of the country. They'll say, "What's your name?" I'll say, "N.R. Taylor." "I've never heard of such a name. How do you spell that? N period R period." No. "Oh, what's your given name?" "My given name is Norris." I can see Jesus. There's times in my life that Jesus has looked at me and he has said, "Norris, Norris." He said, "Sherry, Sherry." He said, "Randy, Randy." And he said that out of a broken heart. He's saying that in a lament. And as we see, if you would, the double expression that is given there, it is telling us immediately that Jesus' heart is broken. But never forget the displeasure that has been instigated by their actions. But yet Jesus still loves them. A lament, this is a lament, if you would, of rejected love. You see, Jesus disclosed how much and how often that He had loved them when you go back again to our text, Matthew 23, and when you read verse 37. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You know, there's so many times that God wants to gather us together. He wants to pull us in under His love. He wants to pull us in under His nurturing care. He wants to pull us in under His wings of protection, if you would. But He can't do that if we're not willing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the lament. I have tried and I've tried to love on you. I've tried and I've tried to do everything that you possibly could need done. I've tried to protect you and provide for you and do all these things, but you wouldn't let me. Sometimes you and I are Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Sometimes it's your name. Sometimes it's my name that we find ourselves in this broken lamentation. We find that Jesus is making a double proclamation, crying out our name and said, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And even though we know that Jesus is our Heavenly Father, He uses a mother's lament in this case. You know, it's been said that a mother's love is the next thing to God's love. I'll never be able to tell you that from my experience, in the sense that I'm not a mother and I never will be a mother, but I can tell you one thing. My mother loved me. If there's anybody in the world that I knew, and I know my wife loves me, but if there's anybody else in the world that I know loved me, it was my mom. I was mama's boy. It was often been said, because I just had one sibling, a sister. It was often said, if I had been born first, she would have never had a second child. No, she didn't really say that. I just assumed that. They said when they told her I was born, and she, you know, back in those days, you know, it was, you know, you had the baby and you didn't see it or anything like that. And she asked, they brought me in and put me in my mom's arms, wrapped up in that little swaddling blanket. And she looked at him. She said, after she saw me, she said, was there only one? She thought she should have had two. Just like me. No, my mama loved me though. I was her boy. But we see here the illustration of a mother's love, which led to a mother's lament. Jesus uses the motherly illustration of this mama hen. It's a hen that will fight for her babies. And I want you to understand this. If we will only be willing to receive the love of God, the love of God will fight for us, His babies. The love of God will not only fight for us as the babies, but the love of God will flog the threat. You see, I told you the story about going out into the chicken lot when I was a little boy, and it happened more than one time that I got flogged by an old mama chicken. It's not because the mama chicken hated me or anything like that, I don't guess, but she considered me a threat, and therefore I received the flogging because she was going to protect her babies. But let me tell you this, God will raise up. Listen, when the enemy comes against you, there is a flood of the love of God that will rise up and protect you and guard you and watch out over you and will oversee and overshadow your life if we will just be willing to allow Him to overshadow our life like that mother hen. You see, the greatest means of protection of a mother hen, and I had another one that it was a better picture, but it was on Shutterstock.com, and I didn't want to pay $29.99 just for a picture. So I went on AI, and I just typed out what I wanted to see, and AI made me that picture in about 45 seconds. Okay? Say what you want to about AI. It can be your friend. It can be your enemy. But when I was doing some research on the mother hen, you know what? And there's other birds that do this. There are other birds besides the chicken that do this. The mother hen makes herself look bigger than she is. Because even though I, as a little boy, I was considered an enemy, that mother hen doesn't necessarily makes the can distinguish between an animal and a human per se in the sense of knowing which is which. But if a possum or if a skunk or if something else got in the chicken lot, you know what? That mother hen would swell up. That mother hen swells up to make herself look bigger than she really is. In other words, she establishes a presence. Listen, if we will receive the love of God, if we will not turn away the love of God, when the enemy comes in, I believe that the Lord will swell up and He will establish a presence in our life. And as He establishes that presence in our life, it makes the enemy look. It makes the enemy take attention. And it will cause the enemy, if you would, to recognize, I'm invading a territory that I don't belong in. And for the enemy to get to the chicks, because the chicks would hide under the fluffed up wings, the fluff up feathers of that mother chicken, it made the chicks, the witties as I called them, it made them harder for the enemy to get to because they had to first go through the mother hen. Understand, when we accept the love of God, when we receive the love that Jesus has for us, all that He has made available to us, He will swell up over us. He will fluff Himself out. He will prepare Himself. He establishes the territory. We are hidden under His wings, and He makes a covering over us that the enemy has to go through Him before he can ever get to us. And let me tell you, the enemy has no power over Jesus Christ. He has a protection that far exceeds that of the mother hen. But sometimes you and I have a tendency to go beyond mothering. Sometimes you and I are unwilling to be mothered. I didn't always listen to my mom. I probably should have, because I know now she was smarter than me. But sometimes you and I are unwilling to be mothered. Jesus had a desire to minister to Jerusalem. And Jesus has a desire to minister to every one of us in this room and beyond today. But I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit is always a gentleman. Could He have made Jerusalem bow to Him? Oh yeah, sure, sure. God could make all of us bow to Him. In fact, we know one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. But that is not in this dispensation that we're in right now. Right now, we have a choice. We can decide what and how what we want to do with our lives and what we want to do with Christ in our lives. And we can say, Lord, I'm willing to accept Your covering. I'm willing to accept Your love, that love like the mother hen that You have. I'm willing to accept that over my life. Or we can say, no, God, I don't want it. You know what? Pardon me for giving you the graphic illustration, but the little chickens, the little witties that refuse to go and hide under the mother hen's wings, let me tell you what happens to them. The hawks, the prey, the birds of the air will come down and will snatch them up every single time. When we neglect to take advantage of the covering that God has provided to us through and by Jesus Christ, His love for us, we're like the little witties running loose out in the chicken lot. And that's the one the hawk sets in the tree and is waiting on and is watching for. He's not as interested. He is interested, but he's not as interested or not as likely to attack the ones that are under the care of the mother hen. But you let one get running loose. Listen, when we are out from under the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are open prey to everything that the enemy... People will say, I've had people tell me through time, they say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I don't serve the devil. You may not be worshiping the devil, but if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are susceptible to the principalities and the powers of the air. You may not be a devil worshiper, but if you are outside the blood covering in Jesus Christ, you're susceptible to every attack of the enemy, everything that can be brought your way. And listen, you are vulnerable. You and I need Jesus Christ to cover our life and protect us and to watch out over us and to care for us, because at best we are weak and we are vulnerable. I need Jesus. And oh, how He loves us. And as glorious as the second coming is, Jesus talked about it, because Jesus had reached a place of departure in verse 38. He said, the next time you behold me, He's basically saying there, it's going to be in my second coming. You see, when you go back to Genesis, you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, there you find that the word of the Lord says that God says, my spirit is not always going to strive, or my spirit is not always going to draw man. Old friend of mine, a great mentor, my great mentor James, some of you all met him years ago, he came here in our early years. James used to say, he said, I can get saved anytime I want to. And that always would spark an argument, because somebody would say, no, you can't. You can only get saved when the Spirit draws you. He said, that's exactly right. He said, that's the only time I'm going to want to get saved. So you can get saved anytime you want to, but don't always depend on wanting to be saved. Are you with me? When the Holy Spirit is drawing us, when the Holy Spirit is tugging at our hearts, that is the time to be saved. You see, Jerusalem had rejected Christ's immeasurable love, and it resulted in judgment. And the next time that they see Him, they behold Him at His second coming, Jerusalem is already, He said, you will already be judged. And I know this is a bit sobering in a way, and this is not necessarily something that we want to jump up and shout about, but this is the reality. Solomon said in his words of wisdom, the way that a tree falls, that's the way it will lay. Most trees don't get up and move. You drop a tree with your steel chainsaw, it don't get up and move. When you get out the next morning, if you didn't finish cutting it up, it still don't be laying in the same place. Listen, the way we leave this world, the spiritual condition of this world, the way we depart this world, is the way that we will face eternity. There is no purgatory. There is no way. Listen, I heard somebody say the other day, we need to pray for so-and-so that has passed away. We need to pray that God deliver their souls. Let me tell you something. It's too late. It's too late. When that breath has been drawn, when the heart has stopped beating, and we have left this world, we have left these bodies, the way we leave these bodies is the way that we will spend eternity. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only those things done for Christ will last and last. So the message of Jesus' love is beyond reason. His love is immeasurable. There is nothing can compare to the love that Jesus has. But a rejection of that love results in judgment. Are you with me? Jesus' love is immeasurable, and it can't be exhausted. The love of God can't be exhausted. But the rejection, let me tell you something. I grew up in that age, and I understand there's still maybe some value in some of it. But I remember being in some of those old holiness services with them old slatted pews. Y'all, any of y'all older people remember them slatted pews? You sometimes sit on for 2 or 3 hours. The old red back hymnals. 3 guitars, none of them in tune together. An accordion. And then you had old Brother Porter with them 24-inch cymbals. Bam, bam, bam. And maybe a sister or two back there with the tambourine. I remember those days. Didn't hurt me, okay? I'm not being critical of those days. But I remember those days when somebody would walk up and said, "Ricky Black, if you don't quit that smoking and drinking and cussing, you're going to hell." Let me say something. That wasn't Rick's problem. Rick's problem is he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And the flesh was dominating. Now, I don't know that Rick ever had any of that problem. He was already doing missions work when I met him. But listen, it's not the things that we do that are going to send us to hell if we end up in hell. It's not the things that we do that are going to take us to heaven. We say we're salvation by faith people, but then we'll turn around and talk about our good works and all the good things. Surely that we don't get to heaven because we've done this good and that good. Listen, it's nothing to do with it. It's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ changes our situations and it changes our ways and it changes our doings. It does great things. I think was it Brittany that put up that post last night about something about our way? Was it you that put that up on your Facebook page about changing something about? I don't know. I saw somebody put it up here in the church. But listen, Jesus will change our lives, okay? I still believe all the old things pass away and behold, everything comes new. But understand this, it's not the things that take us to hell. It's not the things that will get us to heaven. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ that will cause us to be eternally judged, or it's the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior through faith that will take us into eternity. It's all about receiving His love, people. It's all about finding ourselves hidden under the wings of the mother hen that will protect us and overshadow us and lead us and guide us every step of the way. So the message of Jesus is a message, His love is calling us. The message of Jesus, His wings are spread in protecting us. He is our selfless protector, just like that mother hen. He's going to give His life to protect us. He's not going to. He already has. Listen, if I give my life for you, I'm dead. Okay? You would probably appreciate it, but I'm gone. And you might come over to the cemetery and see me. You don't really see me, but you may visit where I'm buried and you might put some flowers. No roses, please. I'm not a roses person. You may come over and put flowers on my grave, but you know, the only thing you can do is just remember what I've done for you, but you'll never experience me never again. But Jesus, the one that died for you, Jesus, the one that died for me, someday I'm going to get to see Him face to face, and you can too, and you can behold Him in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in all of His wonder, and you can see the scars that He took in His hands just for you. You can see the scar in His side where His side was torn open that the blood and water could gush out, and you can know it was all done just for you. That is the love that Jesus has for you. That is the love that Jesus has for me, and it's up to us to accept it. Preacher, if He loves people that much, then how can He judge people? How can there be a hell? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. The contemporary English version words it this way. The Lord corrects the people He loves and He disciplines those He calls His own. Listen. God wants to protect us. God wants to overshadow us, but He also disciplines us. He also has disciplines And we're driven and guided by this right here. And it's not His will. The Lord just injected this into my thought as I was concluding this message. The Lord does not intend for us to live in desolate houses. He intends to us to live in houses that are guarded by Him. You see, a desolate house, there's old vacant houses sitting around everywhere. Y'all notice that? they keep tearing desolate buildings down in downtown Bluefield, there's not going to be a city left before long. But they just, some of them deserve to be. You know what? In those desolate houses, there's rodents, there's pests. My dad's old house has been sitting vacant now for a long while. Let me tell you something. When I go in Dad's old house, the first thing I do is look up, because I'm looking for black snakes to fall down off of the ceiling. I'm serious. It's infested with snakes, black snakes. But you know, that's what happens in desolate places. Unwanted pestilence come in. Unwanted animals, unwanted rodents will come in and dwell in desolate places. God wants to occupy your house. He wants to occupy your house, and that's only going to happen through Jesus Christ. And by occupying the house, you're running under His wings. You're running under the wings of the mother hen, the place of protection, the place of defense. And I've never seen a little witty try to defend itself. It always was dependent upon the mother to take care of it. That's the kind of love God has for us. But we have to be willing. Would you bow your heads real quickly for me? Close your eyes just for a moment. If you're in this room right now and you are not under the blood of Jesus Christ, and what I mean when I say that, you are not sure whether you're saved or not. If you're not sure you're saved, then you're probably not saved. You need the confidence in knowing that you are saved. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can know that through the words of the Scripture. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, or you know that you've never been saved, I want you to do this for me real quickly. I just want you, and I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to come get you, but I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me today, because I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. Anybody in this room? Because I want you to know that you know. Is there one in this room says, Pastor, I need to know that I'm saved. I need that assurity in my life. Because otherwise, you're that little witty that's running loose. And I can promise you, and my mind right now is going back to the scene of my childhood. There were walnut trees that stood all around the chicken lot. And in that chicken lot, there would be hawks roosting up in those walnut trees, just waiting for a young chick to get loose. And you're not under the covering of the mother. Let me tell you something. You're at prey. And there's one that lurks in this world. One that the Bible describes as one that's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Guess who He's come to kill, steal, and destroy? It's you. It's you. Is there one in this room that says, Pastor, I need to get under the covering today? I know that. One more time. I'm just pausing just a moment. Okay, I assume the lack of hands, no response. I'm assuming everybody in this room is saved, and that's good. Then we need to go out and get some other people saved. But the reality of it is, we can't afford to be out from under the covering of a God that loves us with the love of a mama chicken. Father, as I come to You today, Lord, I just pray and I believe, Lord God, that You are going to minister in Your own work in every life in this room. Even beyond this room, Lord, there's people that are watching now, and there's people that will watch later by YouTube. It's my prayer that Lord, that we will hear reports of how Your Holy Spirit has worked. Your Holy Spirit has convicted hearts. Your Holy Spirit has drawn lives. Lord, we just pray that ears that are spiritually deaf will be open. Eyes that are spiritually blinded, Lord, will see. And Lord, we just believe, Lord, as Your Holy Spirit is working and Your Holy Spirit is drawing, just like You did with Jerusalem, Lord, that they will not be as guilty as Jerusalem and be unwilling to hear Your voice. But God, I pray that there will be those that will yield to You and just allow your Spirit to work in their lives. And will find themselves redeemed by your precious blood. In Jesus' name.